Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Good morning. And there's a Bible on the back of a chair in front of you somewhere, if you want to use that. We're going to be reading just a few verses from chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. It's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God and read it together. And I hope that it doesn't only happen on Sunday for you. I hope that you open the Bible every day and read it. It's a source of great life and truth, of course. And it's just an opportunity to hear from the Lord. So that's what we're going to do as we read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let's all tune our ears to hear from the Lord together. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come now to your word, and we come humbly. We come a little bit disturbed, Lord, because we don't like to hear about sin. We want to push that away. It's not a fun topic. But we do like to hear about Jesus. We like to hear about his righteousness and his sacrifice for us. And that's a sacrifice that would mean nothing if it weren't for our sin. It would be meaningless. It would be empty. But it's not meaningless. It's not empty. It's the most meaningful thing that's ever happened in history, Lord. It's the fullest expression of the love of God for a broken world. So we receive from you this morning what you would say to us through this word from your servant, this old apostle John. Help us to hear what you are saying to us this morning. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem was the troll. If it weren't for the troll, life would be perfect for the little billy goat. Everything else was wonderful. The sun was shining. The grass was green. He could hang out with his brothers. There were always new places to explore, new games to play, new streams to wade in. What more could a little billy goat want? Well, nothing except to be rid of that troll. He was so ugly and cruel and mean. He hid in the dark under the bridge, and you never knew when he was going to pop out. The little billy goat was afraid of him, was very afraid of this troll. And one day, his worst fears came true. He had to go on that trail. He had to cross that bridge alone. He walked as quietly as he could. Maybe the troll was asleep and he wouldn't wake up. Maybe I'll make it all the way. And he almost did. When he heard something that froze his blood. "Who's that walking on my bridge?" And then a hideous arm came into view, and there was that ugly troll. "I will eat you for dinner." The little billy goat almost fainted right on the spot. "Please don't eat me," he begged. But the troll kept coming. And then he had an idea. "I'm small and thin, but my brother is coming, and he's much bigger than me." And his desperate idea worked. "Okay, I'll wait for him. But be off with you before I change my mind." And as fast as his little legs could carry him, he ran across the bridge until he was safely on the other side and hid in some bushes to watch what would happen. Too far away to hear, but he could see everything. And when his big brother came, what do you suppose he saw? His big brother was halfway across the bridge when the troll jumped out. The troll came after him just the same. The troll was running toward his big brother, but then something happened and the little billy goat couldn't believe his eyes. His brother put his head down and ran toward the troll, and when they met, that troll went flying. The big billy goat hit that troll and knocked him all the way to the moon, and he was never seen again. Now, I ask you, beloved, what is it about that story that's so enchanting? Why does everyone love to hear the story of the billy goat's growth? You know why? Because it's your story. That story's about you. You are the little billy goat gruff. You know what fear is, and you have an enemy who wants to eat you. And you have a big brother who has come to set you free. That story is an echo of life on this planet. And that story is echoed in today's text. Except that here, the trail is the journey of life. The littlest billy goat gruff is you. And the troll is the enemy of every human. Sin. The troll is sin in that story that's the enemy of every human. And sin is one of the main subjects in John's letter. He writes about sin almost more than anything else. In fact, sin is the fourth most frequent word in the book of John, in the Bible. So we can't ignore it. We can't act like it doesn't happen. And this particular passage that I just read, chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, is the heart of what he has to say about sin, because it shows up 10 times in these 7 verses. Now, I know that sin is never a popular subject. It's never been a popular subject, not in the first century and not today. Who wants to think about sin? But most people don't appreciate how serious an enemy sin is. Most people have never understood God's view of sin. And God loves you too much to ignore the subject of sin and to ignore your sin problem. And yes, you do. You have a sin problem. No matter where you are in your journey, you have a sin problem. Maybe you're a fairly new Christian. Who's still struggling to get over some of the sinful habits in your path, in your past. And sin can be like the hairs that stick to your collar after a haircut. The haircut's done and you look good, but you still have these pesky hairs on your collar that are bugging you. It could be like that. Or maybe you've loved Jesus for many years, and you do walk with Jesus. But are you perfect? No. Maybe you read the Bible and pray every day, but you're still not perfect, and maybe you still get trapped by a temptation, like the mouse that is lured by the cheese. Or maybe you're still on your journey toward faith in Jesus Christ. You're still discovering what this is all about. And your problem with sin is still very big. It's more like a prison. I've spent a long time in sin's prison, we read in Romans. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? That's the question that's answered by today's text. Today's text is about the effect of sin on humans, about the human problem and divine solution. God has a solution for sin. Today's text talks about sin's past, sin's present, and sin's future, about where sin comes from, about where it ends up, and what it looks like every day. And it says sin is your enemy, but it shows you how sin can be defeated. So please, beloved, let's look together. Let's consider what John has to say here about sin. It's very relevant. At some level, you have a sin problem. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God has a solution for your sin problem. God defeats sin in the past, in the present, and in the future through a person. And first, in verses 4 to 6, we're going to see him write about sin's future. He'll deal with sin's past, he'll deal with the present, but he starts with sin's future. Human sin and rebellion is piling up against God, right in his face. The offense of sin is accumulating, wickedness is growing, but God has a solution. Jesus showed up to destroy sin's future. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Sin is piling up, but God has a solution. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up to destroy sin's future. Now, you may be wondering, well, what are you talking about, future? Preacher, I don't see future there. But look at that word lawlessness. Do you see it there in verse 4? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness, that means to behave with complete disregard for the law. And according to the Bible, that is sin in its fullest picture. And whenever the Bible uses that, most of the time, it's pointing toward the future, toward the end times. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew, he's talking about the end times, and he says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In 2 Thessalonians, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And then again, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. That passage in 2 Thessalonians talking about the end time. And it makes this connection with lawlessness. Lawlessness points to the future. You may remember that John has already written about the Antichrist in chapter 2. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Remember, we talked about that. Remember the path of humanity heading towards the cliff, and then at the cross it turns, and humans are still running across the cliff. That's why John could say, 2,000 years ago, it's the last hour, and it's still the last hour today. He said, you've heard it's the last hour, and as you've heard, Antichrist is coming, and even so now, many Antichrists have come. And then look in verse 22, second part of the verse. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So he's already talked about the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist, called the mystery of lawlessness, is the fullest expression of sin. Now just think about this for a minute. Sin will continue to accumulate somehow in the world until the end times, when it will come to its most complete state, its final culmination of human rebellion against God. That's what he's talking about here. The final revolt of humankind against God. And he's saying everyone who practices sin enters into this final rebellion against God. The writer is warning you away from the consequences, from the ugliness and the final destination of sin. So it's like this, kids. So do your parents ever warn you to stay away from something? Of course they do. They warn you to stay away from things that to you, maybe it's not that big of a deal, but they know what can happen. Like playing with matches. How many have ever been warned, don't play with matches? Well, that's what he's doing here. In a sense, he's saying, don't play with matches. Don't get into this sin, because sin is lawlessness, and it's a very serious thing. To sin is to despise God. To willfully sin is to spit in the face of God. Sin is an offense to God. Human sin, to disobey God, to ignore his word, to go your own way. These are piling up to this final conclusion, a pile of lawless rebellion against God. And if you want to see what God thinks about it, read the book of Revelation, where the almost unbelievable judgment and wrath of God against sin will be revealed. And so it's piling up, and God is going to judge it, but he has a solution already. You look at verse 5. Jesus showed up. See, look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus is the perfect hero. He's the one champion who can deal with sin, the only one. And the writer goes on to show, because Jesus has dealt with sin, this is what this can look like in the life of anyone who loves Jesus. That's verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you see that clear demarcation the writer makes? That difference? Two things, two opposite things, one and the other. Two kinds of people. Those who abide in God and those who keep on sinning. Those are the two companies of people he pictures here. And there's no neutral ground. It's like there's two teams on the field. On one side, habitual sinners. On the other side, the children of God. These people can't stop sinning. These people have a way to stop sinning. The children of God. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Do they live a perfect life? Of course not. Nobody lives a perfect life. But if you stick to Jesus, that's what that abiding means. Did you see that in 6? No one who abides in him. If you stick to Jesus, you have a resource that sin becomes less and less of a problem in your life as you walk with the Lord. You'll grow in what the Bible calls sanctification, becoming like God. Your sin will be less and less. You won't be sinning all the time. You'll never be God. Of course not, but you'll become more and more like God. And by the way, a little grammar lesson here. He's using a tense that your grammar teacher called a progressive tense. Keeps on sinning, makes a practice of sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, is marked by a habit or lifestyle of sin. You see, he's not talking about a Jesus follower who wants to please the Lord, who honors the Lord, who seeks to walk with God every day, who's growing in sanctification, and then gets tripped up by temptation and stumbles and falls. That's not what he's saying. He's saying nobody who abides in Jesus is in a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle of sin. That's the distinction he's making here. If you're abiding in Jesus, if you're sticking to Jesus, your life won't be characterized by sin. And the opposite is also true. If your life is characterized by sin, if your life is full of sin, it means you're not abiding in Jesus. Now, that's the future of sin, that lawlessness that's building up in the face of God. And then he comes to sin's past. He talks about where sin came from in the first place. Where did sin come from? Sin came from the devil. Satan introduced sin into the world of humans. Human sin is rooted in the devil, but God has a solution. Jesus showed up. Look at that in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Human sin is rooted in the devil, but God has a solution. Jesus showed up. Now let's just talk about this, the beginning of sin. You see, sin has been around, obviously, a long, long time. Sin is very ancient in the human existence, but it wasn't always here. Sin was not here at the beginning. At the beginning, everything was good. Everything was beautiful. There was only joy and wonder and truth and love. These are built into the creation. They're inherent in the creation, but sin isn't. Sin was introduced later. Sin is a foreign element that doesn't belong there. It wasn't inevitable that we would sin. And we say all the time, we say to sin is human, right? You've said that before, to sin is human. To forgive divine, to sin is human. That's wrong. Did you know that? That's wrong. It is not correct to say that, because here's why I can say that. Jesus was fully human and he never sinned. So we shouldn't say to sin is human. In fact, Adam and Eve, they were fully human before they sinned. It's not inherent in the human to sin. That's a result of the fall. It is now. Every human is born in sin, but it's not. It wasn't there at the beginning when God made the world. Sin entered the world after God made everything perfect. It was the devil who introduced sin. Lucifer, the highest angel who decided he wanted to be like God. And so Isaiah writes, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." You see, that passage is describing how Lucifer, the highest angel, sinned and fell, and he sinned when he became proud. I will be like God. And beloved, God cast him out of hell. He's been the enemy of God and all that is good ever since. And that sin of pride is the essence of the sin of the human heart. And today, as he always has, Satan tries to get you to doubt God, to question God. That's how it's been from the very beginning. Did God actually say, he said to Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Oh, no, you will not surely die. God knows when you eat this fruit, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And right then, everything changed. She deliberately rebelled against God, and her husband joined with her. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, and humanity fell. a direct violation of the one command God had given them. Now, the Bible doesn't explain everything about how sin started. How could the highest angel sin? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. How could he become the devil? The Bible doesn't tell us. We know the nature of Lucifer's sin. It was pride. We don't know the reason he sinned. But the Bible is very clear that the devil is the source of all sin. That's where sin comes from. The root of human sin is the devil. And John is saying here that those who practice sin, who live a sinful lifestyle, are children of the devil. And it's not cool. It's not cool. You know, we trivialize sin in our culture. And this isn't new. I do think it seems like it's getting worse. But it's been for years and generations. We've trivialized sin. We make a joke about it. We laugh about sin. It's not funny. It's not cool, beloved. It's dark and ugly and demonic. But God has a solution. Jesus showed up. He appeared. Did you see that word appeared there in verse 8? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Did that sound familiar? Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins. Same word, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. In 5, he appeared to take away sins. In 8, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is greater than Satan. Pastor Bart made reference to it, I think, in his prayer. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus is greater than Satan. You know that biggest billy goat gruff that knocked the troll up to the moon, never to be seen again? That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus foiled Satan's plan. That's why he came. And now all who have been born again have the ability to say no to the devil's temptation. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We talked about that last time. What does it mean to be born of a father? It means you have his DNA. You have his genetic makeup in you. So that's the picture that the writer uses here to say you've been born of God. You have God's spiritual DNA. And that affects the way you live. Obviously, your DNA drives who you are and how you live. Now, I want you to see the parallels in these first two sections, verses 4 to 6 and verses 7 to 9. Jesus appeared to take away sins. And he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And as a result, who is it that doesn't keep on sinning? Those who abide in Jesus in the first section, they're the ones that don't keep on sinning. And here in the next section, those who are born of God. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because he has God's seed in him. He has a new nature. It's not just change on the outside. He's changed on the inside. I heard my dad say many times from the pulpit, if you take a pig and wash him up real pretty and tie a bow around his neck and put him perfume on him and stand back and say, look at that pig. That is a new pig. As soon as you turn around, what's that pig going to do? You see, in no time at all, he's going to be right back in the mud because it's not changed on the inside. Change on the outside doesn't matter. It's change on the inside that matters. Change on the outside comes as a result of change on the inside. Old things have passed away, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Look, new things have come. If you've been born of God, you have the Spirit of God to lead you away from sin. Without that, a human cannot not sin. Did you know that? Without the Spirit of God, it's impossible for a human to avoid sinning. I mean, he can do some good things now and then. He can clean up his act for a little while, but he will go back to sin because the only way to avoid sin is to be born of God. Otherwise, you're a captive to sin. And then finally, John closes here, verse 10, with one more reflection. He's mentioned sin's future in the first section. He's talked about sin's past in the second section. Now he's going to talk about its present. About the everyday effect of sin. How can sin be defeated on a daily basis. I mean, we know that he will deal with the future of sin, and that's a great comfort. That's reassuring when you see all the corruption in the world every day, these days. Corruption in the world right around us, highest levels of government. It's good to know that Jesus is going to deal with that. That's going to be taken care of. And it's comforting to know that we're not helpless to the devil's schemes in our life, the where sin came from. We can stand against that because of the nature of God in us. But what about sin in the present? With all this human sin around, how can the world see the goodness of God? That's where he closes in verse 10, and this is what he says. God has a solution to that. Jesus shows up, and he shows up in you. I want you to see this. Look at verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, look again. In verse 5, Jesus appeared. You see that? In verse 8, Jesus appeared. Both of those words come from the Greek word phanerao. Say it with me. Phanerao. So now you can say some Greek. Phanerao. That's translated appeared. And it's the same word here in verse 10 in my Bible. By this it is evident. Phanerao. Same word. In your New American Standard it says obvious. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. That's the word. In the New King James, manifest. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. NIV is not quite as clear, but this is how we know who are the children of God and the children of the devil. Phanerao. I believe the writer is using the same word in all three places to make a point. And this is it. Jesus is God's solution for human sin, and God's children participate in that solution. Jesus is the solution for God's sin, and God's children, people who love Jesus, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, are part of that solution. You see, Jesus living in you is how it becomes evident the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The devil's children don't have God's Spirit in them. Does that make a difference? Yes, of course. Jesus shows up in the lives of his people. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, he says in verse 9. Verse 10, by this, it is evident who are the children of God. The writer is talking about the everyday effects of sin. How can people see God? How can they see Jesus? Jesus isn't on the planet anymore. He was here. He lived. He died. He rose again. He went back to the Father. And he has left to his people to live out his life before the world so that it is evident that there are children of God here as well as children of the devil. People who look like Jesus, who live out the life of Jesus, who love their neighbors, who walk in truth and do what is right, who show an example of love and honesty and integrity. All who have been born of God show Jesus to the world around them because he's the one who took away sin. He appeared to take away sin. He's the one who destroyed the works of the devil. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. How he did that, and I'll close with this. How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Hebrews chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He also took on flesh and blood. He was always existing. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. But he became human. He partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. How did he destroy the devil? By dying. He died, and he died in the place of sinful humans so that the devil no longer has a claim on any human who comes to him by faith, who repents and say, Jesus, you died for me. You died for me. I need what you did for me. And verse 15, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's the gospel, friends. He took your place. And when he did it, he destroyed the works of the devil. And he made it possible for you to have forgiveness and salvation and to walk with him. Father, thank you for these truths. Please bring these home to these hearts here in a way that no preacher can. Lord, only you can do this. By your Spirit, that's what I pray, that you would show the power and the wonder and the glory of all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Amen.